walked around the streets in Manhattan and you look at the cluster of skyscrapers, and you may not like it, but you can't help but be somewhat impressed of all that has been constructed and done there. What if I were to tell you that Manhattan is going to be leveled, or New York City? Well, it may not seem so strange anymore as it would have 20 years ago. But what if I were to make the statement, not that it could be, not that it might be, but that it will be? And you'd think about that a bit and then ask, how do you know? Or when is all that going to happen? Well, there are a lot of explanations, or at least a few, that many people believe today. There's a few, I don't know how many, that think it's going to happen in 2012. At least they want you to go to the movie, 2012. That's the end of the Mayan calendar, and what that has to do with anything, I don't know. But that's one idea. Here's one that's believed by many, and that is that global warming is going to destroy us. It's going to be the end of the world. I just tried to find a pessimistic quote concerning that, but there's one individual that said it this way. He says, the world and human society is going to face disaster to a worse extent and on a faster time scale than anybody realizes. Before this century is over, billions of us will die, and the few breeding pairs of people that survive will be in the Arctic, where the climate remains tolerable. Well, that's his opinion. I would just suggest that if it gets that bad, don't go to the Arctic, go to the Antarctic. At least there's a continent there, you know, for those few breeding pairs that remain. Well, something that's going to destroy the world. That's going to be the end. Something else that is accepted by many or feared by many is nuclear holocaust. And, of course, that fear has been going on ever since there have been atomic and nuclear weapons, that this great nuclear proliferation is going to result in the end of the world. Well, those both are acceptable scenarios. There are people that believe them and activists that work according to them. But what if I were to tell you this, that the world as we know it will someday cease to exist? This world had a beginning with a good and omnipotent creator, and when he wills, his son is going to return to bring salvation and judgment. What about that one? That the creator of the world will someday return and bring salvation and judgment. Mark 13 takes us to the location of the temple and the complex there in Jerusalem, about 30 AD. The temple complex was a massive building campaign constructed by Herod the Great. It covered about one-sixth of the entire area of Jerusalem. It was filled with impressive courts, colonnades, and, of course, the temple itself. The size of the structure, the brilliant white stones, the gold decoration that covered much of it, was all very, very impressive. According to Josephus, who was known for his exaggerations, some of the stones were as large as 30 feet long, 12 feet wide, and 10 feet high. And these huge, massive stones were placed together to build the walls around that massive courtyard and the temple and its area itself. Jesus looked at all of that, as the disciples noticed it, and said, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Jesus looked at all of that, and he said, not one stone will be left upon another. Everyone is going to be thrown down. Everyone is going to be destroyed. A few hours later, they walk up on the Mount of Olives. That's why it's called the Olivet Discourse. They get up on the Mount of Olives, they sit down, and they look down over the city of Jerusalem. They see the temple and its courts down there before them. Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask the obvious question. Verse 4, tell us, when will these things happen? What things? It's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, leveling of the temple. When will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled. Let me summarize what Jesus answered. Verse 5, watch out so that no one deceives you. Verse 9, be on your guard. Verse 23, be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. Verse 33, be alert. Be on your guard. Verse 34, keep watch. Verse 35, keep watch because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back. And finally, in verse 37, I say to you, I say to everyone, watch, watch, watch. Look, be alert. If we summarize the text with any word, it has to be watch, look, be alert. He says it over and over. Was Jerusalem destroyed? Yes, it was. Of course it was. It was destroyed in 70 AD. The temple area was leveled, just as Jesus said. You can't honestly read the text and separate it from the fact that Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, as Jesus said it would be. But is that all? Well, of course, it can't be all that Jesus is speaking about. The question that the disciples gave to Jesus, when will this happen? We read in another gospel, and what is the sign of your coming? Implies that when they asked how and when is Jerusalem going to be destroyed, they understood that to be the end of the world. If Jerusalem is leveled, this is the end of all things. And when Jesus gives the answer, he certainly speaks of the destruction, the coming destruction of Jerusalem, but his answer goes beyond the coming destruction of Jerusalem, because we look at verse 24. In those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky. Verse 26, the Son of Man will be coming with the clouds with great power and glory. Verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never pass away. So the answer, the question that they asked implied more than just the destruction of Jerusalem. And the answer that Jesus gave implies far more than just the destruction of Jerusalem, although that was a big part of it. Why are we to watch? Why be prepared? Because if we're overcome by ignorance and we're led astray, we're not going to be prepared. Because if we grow weak and weary and give up, we're not going to be ready for the coming of the Son of Man. If we get discouraged and lose hope, we won't be the people we ought to be now. We don't know when he's coming, but he is. And so I've summarized it this way. First of all, verses 5 through 8, watch with understanding. And the theme in verses 5 through 8 is don't be deceived. Notice it says, watch out so that no one deceives you. How might we be deceived? Well, first of all, we might be deceived by those who come and say that they are Christ, that they are the Messiah, that our hope should be in them, that we should no longer be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come because they are him. They are the one. They are the Savior. Many will come in my name. They'll say, I am he. And many will be deceived. They demand worship. And we think of some of the biggest examples, the cult leaders or groups like Unification Church, where a leader will claim to be the Christ. But Jesus says, don't believe it. When Christ comes, you won't have to be convinced by some smooth talker. We see people like this all over the world, not just in our land, but in countries all over the world. False messiahs and false Christs on every continent. And he says, don't be deceived by them. When Jesus comes, you'll know it. It will be clear. Don't be deceived by these signs, such as wars and natural disasters. Notice, you read what he says here. You read this. So many people look to these things and say, ah, Jesus is coming. Look, we have all these wars going on. Or Jesus is coming. Look, we have all these disasters around us. But he says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. It's going to happen. Wars are not a sign that the end has come. They're a reminder that someday the end will be coming. You may wish that the end had come. You may feel like this is the end. You may want to believe those who say it is the end, but World War I was not the end of the world. World War II was not the end of the world. And I believe from Scripture with all my heart that nuclear destruction will not be the end of the world. Not that we shouldn't be concerned, but it will not be the end of the world. He says, don't be alarmed. Such things will happen, but the end is still to come. So we have all these nations against nation, kingdom against kingdom. But then he mentions natural disasters. There will be earthquakes in various places. Well, we know that. There have been since the beginning of time, certainly since the fall. There will be famines, and there have been. All these things will take place, earthquakes, tsunamis, volcanoes. But that doesn't mean it's the end yet. Some people will say this is the end, but don't believe it. Don't believe such folly. People get on the TV and on the radio, and they make their great claims, and they preach from their pulpits, this is now the end of the world, look what has happened, this great disaster here or there. And I say right along with that, I don't believe from Scripture, global warming is not going to be the end of the world. Jesus Christ is in control of all things. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that you and I shouldn't be concerned about our climate or our stewardship, but it's not going to be the end of the world. Christ is on his throne. It says these are the beginning of birth pains. These are the beginning of birth pains. That means that there will be a birth. There will come the age of the Messiah, the Savior and King. Christ is coming, but before the baby comes, there's a period of pain. So I am told. We endure false messiahs. We endure human cruelty. We endure natural disaster. These are all normal, but finally, finally, Christ will return. So what's the message of all this? Stay calm. Watch with understanding. Don't panic and don't give in to deception. And a lot of people buy into deception. They get caught up in the enthusiasm of the catastrophe, and they say, oh, this is it. This is the sign. Now it's going to happen. Jesus said, don't follow that logic or that lack of logic. Watch with understanding. The next is even of greater importance. I think it heightens in importance as it goes on. Watch with perseverance. The second warning, be on your guard. You must be on your guard. And it closes with this in verse 13 in this section. All men who hate you, all men will hate you because of me. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. You know, it's so easy to give up, and it's so easy to quit, and especially when times are particularly difficult. Then he talks of great difficulty that the church is going to face when he speaks of persecution. Look what happened when the church began in the book of Acts. The gospel was preached, and many believed, and there were many that came to Christ, but then there were apostles that were thrown into prison. There was a church that was scattered and chased from Jerusalem through persecution, and leaders that were forced to leave. There was Stephen who was stoned and put to death. That's how the church began, as Jesus said it would. Last week in our 1 Peter study, we referenced John 15:18. Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. We read of Saul in Acts chapter 9, persecuting the church. Why did Saul persecute the church? Because he hated the gospel. And he was, in effect, Jesus, when Jesus came to Saul, Jesus said, you've been attacking me. Now, he was persecuting the church, but his attack was on Christ. And as Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. Luke 12, do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? Jesus said, no, I tell you, but division. There will be five in one family, and they'll be divided against another. Two against three, and three against two. They will be divided father against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And on it goes. He says, you can expect that there will be division because of the gospel. And you read through this little paragraph here, and it speaks of brother will betray brother to death, father his child, and children will rebel against parents and have them put to death. And this is all about the gospel. This is not about the breakup of the family unit. This is about those who seek to live for Jesus Christ and the difficulties and the trials that they will face. The world is not a friend to grace, Jesus tells them, nor will it ever be. In the news this last week, there's been all the excitement about the missionaries that got arrested and that are, as far as I know, still in jail in Haiti, unless something happened this morning, that they've been released. All I would say is, in this regard, in regard to anything related to the gospel, you don't want to believe what the New York Times or the Washington Post or the Providence Journal has to say about it, or CBS or NBC for that matter, or ABC or whatever. Can you believe Fox? No, I don't say that either. I don't believe any of them. You know, I mean, ultimately, because there is a natural bias against the gospel to not get the story straight. Now, what is all the truth that's going on down there? Well, I'm not particularly sure. One thing I do know, first of all, they're not missionaries. They're a group of people that went from a church down there to try to rescue some orphans. I do know this much about the whole thing. They're not guilty of abduction. They're not guilty of conspiracy. Probably the greatest failure that they committed was they didn't offer a bribe to the right person at the right time that would have gotten them out of their country. But I will say this, they were an example of the idea that we have and that we've come to have that whenever there's a problem, the first thing we should do is just go rush in. You know, it doesn't matter what you do, just go do something. But sometimes just rushing in and doing something is not the right thing to do because you don't know what you're doing. And in the end, they didn't know what they were doing. But we get this idea, if we throw money at something and we quick rush down and rush here and rush there, that's going to solve the problem. And we could go on about that. But the point I make is this. You don't necessarily get the story straight from the world. I heard some very attacking interviews about you people that are there abducting, you know, and taking these. It's like they were in child trafficking or something like that. Well, watch with perseverance is the idea here. And just be faithful to Jesus Christ. He mentions in this same paragraph about the persecutions that will come upon the church. In verse 10, it says, the gospel must first be preached to all nations. I think a lot of people, they keep looking around, are these signs that Jesus is coming? Is this a sign that the Lord's going to return? What did Jesus tell us to do? He said, preach the gospel to all nations. Instead of looking around for some sign or some idea that this is the end, do what we're supposed to do while we're here. Tell other people about Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, has this been satisfied? Could Christ return? Well, I'm convinced that it has been. I'm convinced that Christ could return at any time. But I also know that there's a lot of work that must be done. Do you care about the return of Christ? Are you watching? Then one of the best things you can do is tell others about Jesus. And one of the worst things that could happen is that we get discouraged by opposition and we quit. He who perseveres, stands firm to the end, he says, will be saved. And here is our hope and our help. He says, if you're arrested and if you're brought to trial, rather than worrying beforehand about what to say, say what is given to you at the time. It is not you speaking, it is the Holy Spirit. I see the truth behind all this is that we're not alone when we face trials and difficulties in this world. Jesus says we can manage, not because we're strong, but because God is our strength and because the Spirit of God is with us. Don't know what to say? Well, God will help you in the hour of trial. Fill your mind and your heart with the Word of God. Seek to do the will of God and God will help you in the hour of opposition. Opposition is too strong? Well, he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are never alone. When Jesus Christ left, he sent his Spirit. I think of Paul's words to Timothy. If we endure, we will reign. It's this message that Jesus gives here in Mark. It's given all throughout Scripture. It's just stay faithful. Persevere. Don't give up. Don't quit. And that's part of looking and being reminded that there is an end. As there was a beginning, so there will be an end.
So Christ is on his throne. And don't quit and don't give up just because there are trials and difficulties that you face. Watch with perseverance. Verse 14, it goes on, and I take a larger section here down through this verse 27. Watch with hope. Watch with hope. Don't give up, but don't get discouraged either. Now, I say, one primary application of this text in that day was to the church at that time that Jerusalem would be destroyed and terrible persecution would come. And I see that as a direct application of what he's talking about here in verse 14 on through verse 18, 19, and these days of distress that they would face. Notice he says, let the reader understand, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, normally for safety, you fled to the city. You ran to Jerusalem. But he says there's coming a day, this day of destruction, that you're going to want to flee to the mountains. And I will tell you this, historically, the early church took these words literally, and they did what Jesus said. When they were on the housetops, they jumped from one housetop to the next. And if they had their coat and their cloak wasn't on, they left their cloak and they left the city. And when they saw Jerusalem surrounded by the Romans, and the Romans allowed them to go at that time, and they left and they ran and they went to a city on the other side of the Jordan. Many of them went to this area, Pella. And as the city was destroyed, it was the greatest destruction of Jewish people, percentage-wise, that has ever happened in the history of the world. Now, more Jews were killed in the Holocaust, but there were more Jews in the world. I'm saying the greatest percentage of the Jewish people was killed in that time around 70 AD than at any other time in history. But the church survived primarily and because of the warnings that Jesus gave to them. How dreadful it was and how dreadful it would be for pregnant women and nursing mothers. And so he warns them, flee. And the church fled. But then he warns of something else that will take place. And he starts it out there in verse 14. And this is the warning sign. When you see this abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong. Abomination of desolation takes us back to Daniel. It's interesting that Daniel speaks of it three times. The first time Daniel speaks of it, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, Daniel says that there's going to be this abomination of desolation. And it might just be well to turn there and to not take my word for it. But Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, which in Daniel's prophecy is a description at the end of time. He says, Daniel 9 and verse 27, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7, in the middle of the seven or the week. He will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. So it speaks of something taking place in the temple that is going to be an abomination. A great, terrible desecration of the temple area. Now this is spoken of again. And this, in my understanding, in Daniel chapter 9, as he speaks of these weeks and years, it is coming at a time right before the return of Christ. This is at like the end of time. Right near the consummation. But there's another prophecy in Daniel in chapter 11. And if we look at chapter 11, verse 31, this is a prophecy concerning another individual at another time. It says in 11:31, his armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice, and they will set up an abomination that causes desolation. Same phrase. A desecration of the most holy place. Daniel 11:31, as we look at it and interpret it, that refers to something that happened historically. That's speaking of a time in 168 BC, a man named Antiochus, who came into the temple area, took control of it, where the burnt offering was. He put up an altar to Zeus, and to desecrate that area, he sacrificed a pig upon the altar in the temple area. Understood as the abomination of desolation, 168 B.C., almost 200 years before Mark chapter 13. And Daniel speaks of it. But then Daniel speaks of another time, a desecration of the temple. And I believe when Jesus speaks of this here in verse 14, he speaks of this abomination of desolation. He speaks of the desecration of the temple area that would take place shortly after he would leave, at the time that the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. It's not just a one-time thing. It's something that happened a number of times. And when the Romans took the city in 70 AD, the temple was desecrated, in the same way that Daniel predicts that a desecration is going to take place again. But these detailed instructions are given to the church that they might flee the city. It's interesting that God says to them, as you go, he will protect you. The Lord is the one who cuts short the days, otherwise no one would survive. For the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. But he says, beware, even at that time. Verse 21, if someone says, well, here's the Christ, there's the Christ, he says, don't believe it. Keep hoping in God. False Christs and false prophets arise, they perform signs, they perform miracles, they deceive the elect. And here, what is happening soon and in their lifetime is also a picture of what's going to happen at the end of time. As I said at the very beginning, they said, what about the destruction of the city? To them and their understanding, the destruction of the city was part of a greater destruction and a greater fulfillment. It's the end of time. And Jesus speaks here. He speaks of the destruction of the city, but it also ties in and weaves into what's going to happen at the end of time. Because you can see, be on your guard, I've told you everything, but in verse 24, following that distress, and we're not told how much longer it will be, but it's been a long time, there has been great distress, but following that distress, there will be greater distress yet to come, and following that distress, there will be signs in the heavens. The sun is darkened. The moon will not give its light, just as the prophet Joel said. Stars are going to fall from the sky. The heavenly bodies will be shaken. And he says, this is the end. And at that time, the Son of Man, the King of Glory, is coming in clouds. And when he comes, he says, it will be with power. And it will be with glory. And he says to us, live in hope. Wait. Look, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be soon. But someday, this Savior will come. And someday, Jesus will come. You say, well, what's all this talk about Jesus coming again? Why is this such an important part of our lives? Think about it. Here they are. Jesus has performed his miracles. He's lived his life. He's shown himself to be the Son of God, the King of Glory. What's going to happen within the next few hours in the life of Christ? He's going to be taken by the Jewish authorities and falsely tried. He's going to be put before the Romans and beaten and mocked and scorned. And he's going to appear to be this helpless, hopeless individual that can't do anything to save himself, but instead he is taken from the city, nailed to a cross, and crucified as any defeated, captured criminal would be crucified. It looks hopeless. It looks like it's the end of the world for anyone who said they were a follower of Jesus Christ. Why would you follow someone like that? Now we look back and we understand. Because we read the gospel. And we also understand what happened 3 days later. And that is, he rose from the dead and he is alive. But Christ died upon that cross for our sins. But for the average person looking on that day and for a disciple following Jesus, it says they forsook him and they fled. Because this was the end. There was no hope in this. And Christ says, don't lose hope. The Son of Man is coming in power and glory. This is not the end. And he says to you and to me, he says, trials may come your way. And many people have endured far more than we have, and many will endure far more. And yet you may be enduring a great deal more than others think or realize. Jesus knows, but he says, don't live under the circumstances of the world, but live in hope. Because the Lord is not slow keeping his promise, as some men count slowness. He is patient. He doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. But that day will come like a thief. At some day the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. But he says, with that in mind, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Here's the answer. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed his coming. Revelation 1:7, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen, he says. Christ is coming. He is the Savior. He's the conquering King. Now, this is our hope. He says, stay awake. Learn the lesson from the fig tree, he said. What's that lesson? Well, as the twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Here's the lesson. The fig tree is one of the few trees in Palestine that is not evergreen. It loses its leaves. It sprouts new leaves. And the message is quite simply this. When the leaves start coming out, the twigs get tender, the leaves start coming out, summer is near. You experience trials and persecutions in this world. You see all this tribulation coming and going. You go through these many things that cause you to lose hope. He said, just look. Think of what's happening around you as leaves coming out in a tree. All right? Jesus said life would be like this. You know, the whole New Testament is filled with that. We talk about a great tribulation coming, but Jesus speaks of a great tribulation there in the past. The church, he said, you will go through tribulation. We do all throughout this. I believe we'll be spared from some tribulation near the end. But the point of it all is this, that this is a normal pattern of life. But when we see it, instead of thinking negatively about it, just say, you know what? Summer is coming. Summer is coming. Christ will return. It's near. It's at the door. And now he comes back and the generation, what does he mean then? The generation that sees this, and I see this as the generation that was right before him. The generation before him saw the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, but they also saw the beginning of all that would take place in all the years to come. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not pass away, and Christ will come. Mark 13 is not a chapter to be making charts and deciding when this is going to happen and when that's going to happen. But it is a chapter that's written to give us hope, to cause us to persevere, and to keep us from being deceived. And in his time, our Savior will return. I don't know when. No one knows when. But Jesus Christ is coming back. Anyone who says they can tell you when Jesus is coming back is a liar, because no one knows about that day or that hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on guard and be on alert. The people I know that believe the world's going to be destroyed by global warming, the people I know that are fearful that the world is going to be destroyed by a nuclear holocaust, we've got a word for them. We call them activists. They try to pass laws. They try to enforce this, do that, to avoid it, to cause it not to happen. Activists. What we're told in Scripture is this. Christ is coming back,
And if we believe that, then we should be activists in light of his coming. Are you watching?
Well, to watch, what does that mean? You know, wear a sandwich board around, you know, the end of the world is near, Jesus is coming. What does it mean? Sit at home and look out the window and maybe he's coming today. What does it mean to watch? What does it mean to be on your guard? Well, 1 John 3:3 says it this way. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. It means that we seek to be right with the Lord. We want to walk before him in purity and serve him faithfully. What does it mean to watch? Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. It means that we understand that we don't know how much time we have. Christ could come in any moment. Let's not just waste our lives doing frivolous things. Let's not waste our lives trying to redecorate the temple when we could be doing things that last for eternity. Let's value what's important. What does it mean to watch? Titus 2, the grace of God that brings us salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for and hastening the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It means that we just say, Lord, my life is yours today. I want to live it for you because I know that you're in control and someday you're coming back. Is it a fearful thing? Yes, it can be fearful when we think of the future. But I think of another time that Jesus spoke about the future, John 14. He said, let not your hearts be troubled and neither let them be afraid. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'll go and prepare a place for you. But if I go, I will come again. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's a better day coming. It's all going to end someday. Don't be surprised by that. Instead, watch and be prepared. Watch and be prepared. Let's pray together. Lord, we believe with all our hearts that you are coming again, just as you have come. Lord, help us to act wisely as we look for that day. First of all, may we know with confidence and assurance that you are our Savior, trusting in you and you alone. Lord, if there are those here this morning whose trust is not in you, may they understand and believe Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And then, Lord, for each of us, just as we believe and know that you've come, we believe and know that you're coming again. And so lead us to be on guard. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.